So again, thank you all for being here this morning. In the past few weeks, we have heard from various men about certain men, Barnabas being an encourager. We heard about Daniel's courage. We heard about John's belief. We also heard about Joseph's endurance. We heard about David's repentance. And when Hezekiah realized God is the only option. Now, today I want to talk to you guys about my favorite Bible character, which is Noah. He was a great man of faith. And as many of you know, he built an ark, a huge ark. We read about Noah in Genesis chapter 6, chapter 6 all the way through chapter 9. And we're going to go there in a minute. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and get it ready there, Genesis chapter 6. And we'll open it up and we'll read there a few verses in a minute. But I have a few questions for you guys. Have you ever been asked to do something you've never done before? A lot of us have. Some of us haven't. And that time will come. Trust me. Do you remember how you responded to that request? How was your attitude? How were you feeling physically? Now, were you given instructions for this task to accomplish it? A lot of times when we are asked to do things, we're given instructions. Like, God has given us instructions, His Bible. And now, do you know why you were given, or why were you asked to complete that task? A lot of times we are asked to complete any task because I believe that person trusted you. I believe they have confidence in you and your abilities to accomplish this task. And just like that, Noah was that man. Noah was a righteous man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We read that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. God believed in Noah. God trusted Noah. He knew that Noah was the man for the task. Now, we find the story of Noah in the Old Testament, in chapters 6 through 9. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. We're there now. We're going to read verses... I'm getting ahead of myself. Now, why did the flood happen? And that's the question I have for you guys. And we're going to read that in a second. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 12, which says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creepy things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked up on the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupt their ways on the earth. As we just read these verses, we read that, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh has corrupt their way on the earth." In verse 17, we read that God saw that there was wickedness on the earth and decided to destroy man, beasts, creepy things, and birds of the earth. And we see that in verse 17. Now, if you go with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, I want us to look at this verse before we continue, which says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." That was happening back in the day. That was happening in Noah's days. There was a lot of bad stuff happening, and God wasn't happy with what was happening. And as you can see nowadays, there's a lot of stuff going on in our world that I'm sure God is not happy with. But we must remain faithful because he has made a promise for us, and we'll get to that point in a little bit. So let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, because I want us to look at some of the things that other Bible examples on how things were bad and God was not pleased with them. For instance, Sodom and Gomorrah. You guys know that story, right? You guys know what happened there in Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did that happen, and why do we read about that story? Do you know what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah? There was bad stuff going on, and God was not happy with it. The same thing happened with David. He was doing things that he wasn't supposed to be doing. God wasn't happy with it. The Israelites were doing things that God wasn't happy with. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 10 says, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fall asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for the fire furnace, reserved for the fire until the day of the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not lacking concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and with the heavens, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in will be burned up." Now, these events that we just has read as an example, Sodom and Gomorrah, David and the Israelites, share a similarity, which is of the spiritual corruption, and they suffered destruction. There was something that happened. There was something that God did to stop what they did. They were doing. And as we can see in verse 7 of 2 Peter chapter 3, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So there's something that's going to happen. It will happen in the future when the Lord comes. All those bad things that are happening nowadays is going to come to an end. Now, here's a little reminder that we read in right there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, says, "Therefore, since all these things will dissolve, matter of a person are you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we account his promise. Look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So here it is. Therefore, brethren, beloved, look forward to those things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot or blameless. And consider that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation. Just like Noah and his family were saved. Now, Noah pleased God. So if you go back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, there's three things that I want to point out about Noah. First thing is, he's a just man. He was perfect in his generation, and he walked with God. So one of the key words that I want to mention here, I want to address, is being perfect. Being perfect doesn't mean sinless. We can try to be perfect, but what will be a definition of perfect? The Bible gives a definition. Oh, getting ahead of myself again. Now in James 1:4 it says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And Noah wasn't a perfect man. He had a wife. He had three sons and daughters. He had to deal with animals. He had to build an ark. I'm sure he had a little bit of a temper if things didn't go their way. I don't get temperamental. As my wife knows, I'm perfect. But we can try to be sinless. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, as we just mentioned. Now, God came up with a plan to clean up all the bad that was happening in Noah's day. He designed something, and it was integrated. This plan included to save Noah and his family. Let's go ahead and read Genesis chapter 6, verse 14 through 17. Genesis 6, 14 through 17 says, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under the heavens all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die." Now, there was a plan. God came up with a plan to get rid of the bad stuff that was going on back in the day, back in Noah's day. The ark was to be constructed of gopher wood, not pine, not oak, which he could have used the one in our parking lot, but he designed it. He said gopher wood, something specific, and Noah did that. He grabbed that type of wood, and he used it. It was to be measured 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. That's pretty big. Now, so many questions came up when I was studying for this class, and one of them, which I don't think there's an answer for it, but how long do you guys think one of those trees was? I mean, what was the longest? What was the length of those guys? Did Noah use the whole tree as a whole? Did he cut it in half? Did he cut it in squares? Those are questions that I was thinking. I'm like, wow, how did Noah do that? I've been here Monday through Friday looking at the guys working in the parking lot, and it's just not one guy working in the parking lot. It's a crew. There's a lot of people working in the parking lot. There's a lot of equipment going on out there that is heavy equipment. Noah built an ark. How did he do it? With God's grace and with God's help. But there was a lot of stuff going on back in the day. How advanced we are now, and all the things that we have, all the big equipment and machinery that we have, that we can build big buildings with hurricane-proof windows and doors. Now, in those days of Noah, did he have that? I don't think so. We know that he didn't, but we know that he had God on his side. Now, the ark was to be, or was to have, three decks with rooms, cover and pitch, inside and out. I would like to think that that was what they used to keep the water from coming in or water from going out. I mean, animals had to go somewhere and had to be cleaned up, I think. So somewhere had to go, but God said, put pitch on it. One door in the side of the ark, one opening, which was the window on the top, and a covering over the opening. God had a plan, and Noah followed through, and Noah did it. Now, here's the question. Did Noah have any experience on building an ark that size? I don't know. But that size, that was pretty big. I'm sure he could have been a canoe, but an ark that he will fit a lot of animals and his family and food? That's a good question. Did God give him a due date? I was given a due date to do this class this morning. Today is a due date. It's happening. Did God give Noah a due date to finish that ark? Those questions came up. I don't have an answer for it. But we'll answer that question almost at the end of the class. Now, did Noah have a valid or legit excuse not to build an ark that was that big? I'm sure he did. You raising your hand? Okay. Thank you. He had a valid excuse to say, I can't do this. It's too big. I never done it. I need an architect. I need a permit. But he didn't. He didn't use that as an excuse. He did it. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Genesis 6:22. And Noah did, I just said that. We know that Noah did accomplish this build by himself. He didn't do it by himself. He had God help him. And my updated note didn't show up there. All right, well, Genesis chapter 7, verse 5. Let's see if we can move along. All right, Genesis chapter 7, 1 through 5 says, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous, before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and a female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. After that, for after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded. God told Noah to come inside the ark with his family, his three sons, and their wives. God said to bring seven of every clean animal, two of every unclean animal, male and female. I mean, we know the Bible is right. We know that God made us male and female. There's nothing else to it. And the same thing he did with the animals. Now, Noah didn't complain. He did it. He built the ark. Do you guys think that his wife or the son's wives complained? Why do we have to build the ark? Why do we have to do it this way? Why do you have to bring the animals? We don't read that in the Bible, but to me, it tells me what kind of man Noah was. A man that his family respected. He was a leader. There was no need for complaints. God gave him instructions, and he went ahead and followed through with them, and he made it happen. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And that is on a few verses here in chapter 6 and 7. Let's go ahead and, one more thing. Oh, that didn't come up. Anyways, 8 souls were saved through water. After all that happened, Noah went into the ark with his wife and sons and daughters-in-laws, and 8 souls were saved. That we read that in 1 Peter 3:20, if you want to look that one up. Now, if you please, go ahead and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. It's almost hard to talk about Noah without going back to Hebrews or in the New Testament. So go ahead, you can park it there. I'll be touching up some verses here. Noah's faithfulness earned him salvation. And that's what happened. He got in the ark, and he was saved through water. And that's where baptism comes for us nowadays. We're saved by water. So now that we're here, there you go. Then Noah remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. That was the verse that I was looking for. Now, Noah's faith caused him to prepare an ark. We know that. Now, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he commanded the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Hebrews 11:7. Now, the Bible defines faith as the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is also belief. Faith is obedience. Faith is action. And faith is trust. Now, if you see the B, the O, the A, and the T, I don't know why, but my brain thought of it. Oh, there's a boat. Noah was saved through a boat, in a boat, in water, because of his faith. I just thought that was pretty cool. But anyways, that's for you guys and my brain, just processing things. But just to be mindful. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. And in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We know that God is our creator. He created everything around us. He created the world. He made us. Now, let's go back to, before I do that. Here are some things that that I personally learned from Noah, and maybe you have too, or maybe you will learn something different. He was a servant. He obeyed. He listened. He acted. He was a leader. He was the head of the household. He was a husband. He had 3 sons and daughters-in-laws. He was optimistic. There was a lot of stuff going on back then that I'm sure he felt like, what's going on? Why is this happening? He didn't get discouraged. It took him a long time to build that ark. I think it was 120 or 150 years. I didn't write down my note, but it was a lot of years to build that ark. So it took a lot of patience. He was committed. He was committed to build it. He was committed to go through with God's plan. He wasn't wishy-washy. I'm sure he got up every morning and he did something different. Oh, we have to build a door today. We have to build a frame. Oh, we have to go and get that permit for the roof. Oh, but he did it. He was committed to it and he made it happen. He communicated. He delegated to his family. And I'm sure he had neighbors or people around his camp that said, hey, I need help. Can you do this for me? Can you do that for that? And it happened. And it happened with God's help. Now, we can also say that he had humility. He had courage. He listened. one of the main things, he listened to God. And that's one of the things that has always come to mind when I read those chapters 6, 7, and 8, that Noah didn't say a word. Noah did it. He listened. He did what God commanded him to do. He didn't get back, hey, I think we should do it this way. It would look better if we use this kind of tree. He didn't say any of that. He did it. Now, and because he did it, there was a reward. And God, at the end of that flood, God made a promise to him and his family and to the world. As a result of his faithfulness and obedience, God made a promise with Noah to never destroy every living creature with a flood. The design of this covenant was a rainbow. He designed a boat. He made it happen. It was a sign that this is what I'm going to use to save my people, to save Noah and his family. He's giving us a rainbow to say, I'm making a promise to the world that I'm not going to destroy it in a flood ever again. So just to recap on that, let's go back to Genesis chapter 9. That way we can look at exactly what happened and what God said about his promise. Genesis chapter 9, verse 12 through 17. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetuational generations, continuous generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is in between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, that water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature and all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Bad things were happening. God was not pleased with what was happening. He came up with a plan to press reset and hope for things to be better. He did that. He made a plan. Noah followed through with the plan. He built the ark. At the end of that plan, God said, here's my promise. He felt bad for what happened. Everything got destroyed, but he has given us an opportunity through Noah. And he, as a sign of that, he gives us that beautiful rainbow when it rains and the sun starts coming out, we see it. So as I mentioned before, as I was preparing for this class and I was going through it, way too many questions came about. Questions that I couldn't find an answer, and I just like, I'm not going to look for the answer because that's not going to get me to heaven, so I'm just not going to go for it. But God gave us an answer. Not all of our questions are going to be answered. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Deuteronomy 29:29. So that verse right there is a reminder. God is telling us, you're not going to have an answer for everything that you may be asking for, things that you may be thinking about. I'm going to give you what you need to know, and we're going to pass that along to your children as well. Now, here's another thing. God does not and will not ask us to do the impossible. Has anybody ever asked you to do something impossible? Possibly, but that's not God. As humans, we do ask to do things that are almost impossible, but God is not going to do that. He hasn't done it, and he will not. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we read that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is among to men, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will do also make the way of escape, for that you may be able to bear it. Yeah, we'll have challenges in our lives. We'll have things in our lives that we'll have to, you know, fight through, muscle through, punch through, but they're possible. They're doable. God has given us the ability to overcome those things and to overcome the impossible. Now, if we do our part, God will do his part. Those of us that are parents, when we ask our children to do certain things and they do them, we follow through with what we say that we're going to do, and vice versa. When they don't do them, we also follow through and we do what we say we're going to do. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 through 7, which says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollo water, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." We have to do our part. God has given us his Bible, the Bible, the ultimate plan, the ultimate guidance. It's our job to follow it, and God will do the rest. Now, there were some examples in the Bible that we find in Hebrews, such as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Sarah, Moses, and we just talked about Noah. They're an example of faithfulness. There's a lot of stuff that they went through, but they remain faithful. Are you faithful? How are you faithful? We might be leaving class a little early this morning, but I want to leave you guys with a quote that I found when I was looking for things by Dave Willis, which says, "Faith isn't a feeling. It is a choice to trust God, even when the road ahead seems uncertain." We cannot be making decisions based on our feelings, but we need to have confidence in the Lord, just like he has the confidence in us, so that we can trust him and that we can accomplish all the things that we want. Any comments or questions? Yes, sir. Well, thank you all for being in class this morning. I appreciate your attention. Until next time.